If you open your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John, book of 1 John chapter 2, I want to kind of finish up some points we left off on last time. 1 John chapter 2, begin reading back in verse number 3, and we'll go down to verse number 6. Let's read together in verse number 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to once again open up your word and to study it. Lord, we're grateful that you've given us a book that we can read, a revelation, Lord, of things that we would not know without this revelation. We would never know about you and your grace to us, your love in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to us. So we thank you and praise you, Lord, that we have this book in front of us. Lord, forgive us for the times that we've forsaken it and really kind of tried to ignore what it says and really didn't think it was so authoritative in our lives. Lord, what a grave mistake when we think that. I pray, Lord, that we would let it be preeminent in the daily lives that we live. And I pray tonight that the things we study and look at from your word will be beneficial to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, we've been discussing these different tests of our fellowship with God in 1 John, if you want to call them tests of fellowship. We talked about the knowing that we know him last time. I don't know if you remember. We talked about the cycle of reason, emotion, and revelation that has continued throughout history. When man comes up with this movement that is based solely on knowing God through reason, using the intellect to do that, or the reaction to that of coming to an emotional viewpoint of God and using your kind of feeling your way through your knowing and coming to this knowledge of God. And we also showed how throughout that contrast to those changing cycles, there's been the revelation of God. The revelation of God that is objective, that doesn't get caught up with our subjective intellect or our subjective emotions, but it has continued throughout history, and God's people have been able to go to this revelation. And we've been able to understand how to know God from the revelation he's given us. And we talked about some of the errors of thinking that we sometimes can get into when we get sidetracked overly with our emotions or with our reasoning capabilities. You know, we've seen the recent emotional movement of the emergent church in our day, the past 4, 5, 6 years even, how it is completely based on setting an emotional scene, an emotional environment to where you can kind of sense or feel the presence of God. And this helps you kind of know more about him. Alongside that, we've also seen the intellectual things that have happened. I was referring to in my workshop of the intellectual emphasis of the movement I talked about with New Atheism, which is still an ongoing movement. You know, they emphasize the intellect so much that it's almost an intimidating factor to those of you that, or those of us believers that are still bound by God's Word. We aren't using our reasoning capabilities. We aren't using our science knowledge. We aren't using our intellect. So we're the dummies of the crowd. These moronic Christians over here, they don't know what they're talking about. They need to understand to use their intellects, and they would realize that this Bible stuff and this religion and faith and belief in God is destroying our society. So we see these movements throughout history, yes, emotional movements, and then we see reasoning, intellectual movements. But I tell you, we have really got to focus in on God's Word in our day. We're going to be intimidated, I'm sure, for it. We'll be mocked and ridiculed and all those kind of things for sticking to God's Word. But revelation is something that is constant. Revelation is something that we did not originate. You know, we use our reasoning and we come up with all kinds of new, wonderful, and even sometimes crazy ideas. Or we do the same thing with our emotions. But God's Word originated in Him. It didn't originate in us. And it is therefore objective and constant throughout history. So we emphasized last time, you know, something that is really the central to this three-point discussion of these verses in verses 3 and 4, which are together, verse 5 and then verse 6. I want to bring out just several things here because, as I've said, reason and emotion, they continue to move throughout history. But John brings out some very important things here. And I want you to notice in verses 3 and 4, which is the first point, then verse 5, the second point, verse 6, the third point. Each one of those points centers around God's Word. Either the written Word, the commandments, or the Word that we have written, or even in verse number 6, as we're going to look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk as He walked. That is the living Word that was manifested to us, and then we're able to read about that living Word as we go back to the Gospels and to the Word of God that God has written to us. In other words, what John is saying, things are going to change, and people are going to have these trying different ways to know God. Remember, that's the central thing here. How do you know that you know Him? And man is going to constantly bombard you with new movements. I tell you, it's amazing how quickly men get carried away with a new movement. You know, I remember when I was a kid, there was this huge movement. I don't even remember much about it, but it was called the Promise Keepers. And it seems like the country was being swept with this new movement. Or then there'll be this other movement. You know, I think Vision Forum had a massive movement a few years ago with strong emphasis on fatherhood. And everybody, if you want to be spiritual, you got to go to this and all these different movements. And we focus on these movements that are based in what? Man's reason, man's emotion. But then they're trying to give you methods to know God. Well, I tell you, we've been given a method, and we take it and we put it over here and we walk away and look for something else. We can know God through this word that he's given us. And this is the emphasis that John's just noticed quickly, these points. How do we know in verse 3 that we know him? The first thing is we keep his commandments. Where do we find his commandments? In God's word. Verse number 5, look again at the emphasis. Another indication if we know God. How do you want to know God? Verse 5, whoso keepeth his word. Then verse number 6, another way to know God, walk as he walked. What's the emphasis in all three instances? It is on the word of God, whether it is the written word or the living word, Jesus Christ. So it's so easy to get, you know, sidetracked, or man with his pendulum responses. Typically, he'll go to reason, then he'll go over here to emotion. He's just swinging back and forth. And sometimes, unfortunately, we live like that. We run from one thing over to the other thing. And sometimes we get carried away like the simple person in Proverbs, one who's easily swayed over here. And then, this sounds good over here. Let's go back over here. And we've got something that's constant. We've got something that is foundational. And the Lord needs to help us, Lord, to just understand this word needs to be inculcated. We just take it. We've got God's word. Yeah, it's been in our language for so many years. And we just take it so lightly so many times. But to understand that without this book, we would not know him. And as I said, the world for centuries has been coming up with alternatives to know God. Every religion is a different alternative to knowing God. You know, you think about all the Eastern mystical religions that so much emphasize, well, I need to know God by reaching some meditation, some Zen, or some Nirvana, or, you know, doing these different deeds that, like Buddha, a process of getting enlightened. And you have all the cults of our day that have these different ways of knowing God by doing certain things. And we've been clearly given God's word, which is being sadly removed from our society. But in these few verses, from verses 3 to 6, John is going to give three indicators that you are not only just in fellowship with God, as was emphasized in chapter 1, but also, more importantly now, these three indicators that you know God, that you know God. Now, as we said before, just doing these three things is not the point that John is trying to get across. You know, yeah, just do these three things and then you'll know God. That's not what he's saying. It is the fact that God's word has transformed my heart, and that these actions as a result will be found in me if I know God. The actions are the result of knowing God. It's not that we do the actions in order to know him. I think so many times it's easy to get that confused. When I was a young person, I had that confused in my mind. It was kind of emphasized to me that, okay, we got to do these things, and if I just do these things, then I'll know God, and that just shows everybody that I know God. Okay, I passed the test of knowing God. Everybody knows that I know God now. All right. And it's nothing that got into the heart. And I think so many times, even in our Christian circles, we overemphasize the outer doing of these things. Well, let's look at, okay, are they doing these three things here? No, this is not the point that John is trying to make at all. It is the point that if we do know God, these are natural results that flow out of our life. These are natural indicators. They're not manufactured. They're not forced. They're not made up. They naturally flow from our heart. You know, there's so much of an emphasis today on actions. Actions. There's, you know, the Reformation movement of reforming people that our pastor spoke about earlier this year. You know, Reformation always results in one thing: manufactured religion. You reform somebody and they will manufacture something that matches the Reformation. Okay, we got to get in line with this. 5 steps to get rid of this, 20 steps to do this, 12 steps to know this, you know, 10 ways to know that your wife loves you, 5 ways to know that your kids hate you, whatever you want to put in there. We follow these lists of do's and how to do this and all. We got the counseling down pat. But the Reformation, the counseling, the advising, and all these things that so many times, sadly, we go away from God's word to do it, and we go to psychology and all these other philosophies, but we manufacture something in that person. But what I want us to see that John's trying to get across is that it is transformation that results in obedience, keeping his commandments. He that keepeth his word, he that walks as he walked. How is that even possible? It is by the word of God and the power of God in salvation transforming my heart. And when that happens, then I can easily and naturally keep his commandments. I can easily and naturally follow and keep his word, and I can walk as Christ walked. Not that I'm forcing myself to do this, robotically manufacturing some religion, but it is the result of what God has done in my life. Now, these things, as I said, they're not centered around emotion. They're not centered around reason. It is centered around the Word of God. This is what is necessary for knowing God. This is what is necessary for having this fellowship with God. Knowing God does not rest in a feeling or a reasoning capability, but it is in His revealed Word, embodied in Christ, and written through the pen of inspiration. So what are these three tests or evidences or whatever you want to call them, for lack of a better word? Let's look at these three. In other words, if I am truly transformed, these things will naturally come out in my life and in my heart. Nothing forced and manufactured. It will be the desire of my heart to do these things. It will naturally happen because I understand who God is. I understand what He's done for me. First of all, as we alluded to last time in verse number 3 and 4, first of all, we keep His commandments. We keep His commandments. We studied last time briefly this word tereo, which means to guard, to observe attentively, to observe carefully. Those who know the Lord, in other words, carefully guard, carefully attend to the commandments of the Lord. Where do we find the commandments? It's in the written word of God. Of course, if I know God, then I am naturally careful about His commands. It is a natural thing to me. We know what to obey. We know what actions to take because we have a knowledge of Him. You know, what we attend to in our life comes out in our pattern of life, in our actions. So as John says, how do we know that we know Him if we keep His commands? You know, so many times we can do something or we try to manufacture something, but what really comes out in our life is what we know. You know, why so many times we may sit back and say, well, why is that teenager so worldly? Why is the teenager worldly? Because that is what the teenager knows, tereo. That's what he's keeping. That's what the teenager is focusing on attentively and giving detailed attention to and guarding carefully. If you guard and carefully attend to the world, then guess what's going to happen in your pattern of life? You will naturally be worldly. What you attend to will be what you know. Isn't that logical? I mean, it's not any psychological game we're playing. What you attend to is what you will know, and what you know is exhibited in your daily life. You know, you think even about our churches in America that have gone in the direction of the cultural acceptance. It is because, why? Have they attentively and carefully sought to guard and watch God's Word? No. Why do the actions go to the culture? It's because they've been attentively guarding and carefully keeping and watching the culture. As our pastor said so many times, we've taken the book away. When we do that, we can't guard and keep it when we throw it out. And if we're not guarding and keeping it, then we don't know it. And if we don't know God's Word, then we do not know Him. Very clearly from this passage here. The same could even be said, I guess, for our school system in our country. You know, we remove the Bible, we remove prayer, we remove discussions of God from our school system, and we carefully guard what? The theory of evolution. So it's no wonder where we are 50 years after the fact. You know, wow, I can't believe our school system is so evolutionary. Why is it doing that? Why is it turned so much to the intellectual and the scientific and we're taking God at? Why? Because we're attentively guarding evolution. We're attentively guarding naturalism. So that is what the result will be. That is what will come out in the world that we live in today. Now, the point here, again, is that it is not the forcing of keeping the commandments that means you know the Lord. But knowing the Lord results in keeping the commandments. You know, those who know the Lord, they're transformed. They have a changed heart that will desire to focus on God's Word. And if you're focusing on God's Word, then you know God's Word. If you know God's Word, what will be exhibited in your daily life? the principles of God's Word. I tell you, it is so easy for a young person to just what? I can keep the commandments. I know how to do it just right when the right people are watching. And everybody looks and, okay, that person's keeping the commandments. We're okay with him. Let's go on down to the next one. And it could be the whole time the heart has never been transformed. Look in verse number 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Oh, John, back down now. That's not politically correct to say that. And the truth is not in him. Those who say they know God, but they keep not the commandments, are liars. They're lying about what? About knowing God. There is no way that you can know God and live in a habitual life of sin. If you know God, again, I've said it 3 times already, but if you know God, your heart has been transformed. If you're born again, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your heart is transformed. The Word of God is desired. It is kept. It is guarded. It's carefully attended to. And this results in the keeping of the commandments. The verb tense here, for the claim of knowing, is in the perfect tense. It means that they're claiming that I knew God in the past and I'm continuing to have this knowledge of Him to the present. But despite the continual nature of their claim here that, yes, I know God, there's a simultaneous claim that's running parallel to it. I know God and I keep His commandments. I've done it for a long time and I'm claiming both of these things. But obviously, just as we saw in chapter 1, the pattern of life indicates that something other than God's Word is being carefully attended to. It's okay to say this, and we can say it all we want to say it, but the fruit of the life, the evidence of what you're doing in your life, that's what you really know. You know, a young person can talk the big talk all they want to talk, but when it boils down to it, if they're just obsessed with the world all the time, then that's what you know. That's what you're keeping. That's what you're guarding. Don't talk to me about knowing God and knowing God's Word and just loving the Christian school when the obsession in your mind and heart is on the world. That's what you know then, if that's what you're living for. You're not guarding and keeping and attentively paying your attention to God's Word. It's focused on something else over here. So the pattern of life indicates that I'm not following and attending to God's Word. Now, what's even more sad about verse number 4 is that this is not a mistaken lie. Well, this isn't a lie of ignorance. You know, sometimes we say things, we maybe get confused about what somebody said, or we forget something. We say, well, I think it was this, and in reality it was something else, and we have to go back and correct ourselves. You know, we said it out of ignorance, or we were mistaken, or whatever. That's not the case here. In this case, these people that are doing this in verse number 4, it is a deliberate lie. They know deep down that they don't know God. They know deep down that they're just, you know, saying that they're trying to say, yeah, I keep His commandments. And in reality, they're not. They're not doing it. This is a deliberate and bold lie. That is what is dangerous about this situation. Now, if you again remember the time period in which John is writing here, John is writing to the Gnostic influences that are coming in, and they were denying the humanity of Jesus Christ. They were claiming, oh, we know God, but they were walking in a worldly standpoint. They were walking not in the commands of God. These men are liars. You know, I tell you, it's so easy today for people they get on their hobby horse, their soapbox about anything. About anything. What is the problem here? I am claiming that I know God, but yet I'm not. Something doesn't match up here. Something doesn't match up. And people love to emphasize and focus on one little thing. What about the commandments? What about the Word of God? We're so busy focusing on my little hobby horse theological point that I've concocted that I've forgotten something very important over here. Knowing the commandments of God and doing them. Something's not right in the heart. Because if it was transformed, I would be focused on the commandments. I would be focused on God's Word and the things that it tells me to do. So John here is attacking the time, the movement of his time, that these men were trying to be all theological. Yes, you know, actually Jesus wasn't really a human form. He was just a phantom spirit. And what are they making, a big hobby horse or making some big point about their theological issue? But if you went and looked at their lives, that person doesn't know God. They're not keeping His commands. And John's saying, dear Christians in the first century, don't be deceived just by what everybody comes along and says. You better investigate some stuff out. Does this person know the truth? Oh, we swallow stuff. We just gulp it right down without investigating, without saying, do they keep the commandments? Because that's the real indicator that there's a change in the heart. Now, quickly, another indicator here of knowing God is, in verse number 5, keeping His word. Whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. This is very close to the first point that John made, but he elaborates, and he gives another evidence here to this person. As the believer keeps the word of God, as you attend to and carefully guard His word, the love of God is perfected in him. Notice what it says there. Hereby know we, from verse number 3, it was know we that we know Him. But now in verse 5, hereby know we that we are in Him. We're in the sphere of Him. His love is being perfected in us. As we are keeping God's word, the love of God is perfected. This perfected is a very controversial thing, and it's the word teleos in the Greek. It means to make complete or bring to the desired end or bring to the accomplishment of the goal. It's in the perfect passive tense, which means it was a work that started back here somewhere, and it's a continuing process to bring us to this goal. The goal is perfection. God's going to start the work. It's in the passive. It's not something that we do. Well, if I do enough works, and if I do this, and if I act like this, and if I follow this, and just try to get along with what everybody thinks is Christianity, I can advance myself to this goal of perfection. No, no. It is a passive word. It means that God is the one that perfects His love in us. Something outside of me is working to bring this in. Now, God's love, then, is working in my life to vitalize the walk as I keep His word. There's been several interpretations of this verse. Some people say, is it talking about my love for God? Is it talking about God's love for me? Which love is being perfected? And I believe it's talking about God's love. If you simply look at the immediate context here, verse 4 is talking about God's truth, and then verse 5, God's love. It just kind of is a continuing flow here. Both of them, truth and love, where do they originate? Am I naturally truthful? Am I naturally loving? No. Where does it originate? It originates in God. And God's love is what is desired to be perfected in my heart and life. So as I continue to walk with Him, as I keep His word, His love is made more and more complete as we continue to increase our knowledge of Him. Now, John Wesley took this passage in his emphasis on what he called perfect love. And I tell you, people have really kind of misunderstood that about him. But to Wesley, this was a characteristic of a true Christian. And all he meant by it was the love of God will increase in the life as the person continues to walk with the Lord. As a person continues to read and understand God's word, the love of God increases in him. So being made perfect in love is simply receiving and obeying God's word, which increases my desire to know more about His word, to serve Him with the right motive, the right conduct. But sadly, some people that followed Wesley, they took that idea, they kind of twisted it around, took it to the extreme of what was called Christian perfection. I don't know if any of you have ever heard that. I think a lot of people blame that on Wesley, when in reality, it really wasn't his idea. But some have reported that the believer is going to reach some spiritual plateau in the perfection of God's love. This person, he doesn't sin. He's completely perfect now. He's lived with God so long, and he just doesn't sin anymore, and it's impossible for this person to sin. I don't know if any of you have ever really heard of that kind of theory, but I have. People have kind of falsely pinned that to Wesley, when Wesley was just simply talking about what John was talking about here, that God has a goal. You know, it may be heaven when we realize it, but God is just working to increase. You know, it's almost like He's working to conform us to His Son. It takes a process of our lives to do that. But to keep this, you know, in perspective, one commentary I read said, what John puts here is a divine promise rather than a statement that we might proudly make on our own behalf. A lot of men throughout the ages have taken this statement and proudly made it something about themselves. Oh, yep, I'm reaching that plateau of Christian perfection. I got saved, then I got sanctified, then I got Holy Spirit infilled. Now I'm just Christian perfection. Boy, I'm up here on this, you know, Denver mile high where I'm suffocating from lack of oxygen, you know, and then down here all these little peon Christians, they've only entered the new birth. They're so far behind me. I am a Christian perfectionist. I don't sin anymore. And I don't really believe that we find that in the Scripture. John is simply saying the love of God will be perfected in you. He doesn't even say if the goal is going to be reached. He just said it's going to be the process of this continuing in our lives as we know God. You know, many times we think we can work to gain some special perfection. We can overemphasize this to people to the point that the people think that spirituality is an impossible thing to gain. We can't reach it. Wow, that preacher's way up there in this mile-high plateau. I'm never going to be up there. I just can't do this. And it ends up with people just, I don't know what to do. And they end up being in a confused state. And the pastor, those little worthless little laity down there, I am the great perfectionist, and they aren't. And we just put that mindset on people so many times. But if we go about this the wrong way, John is not putting forth some impossible goal to reach. He's writing that if you know God, if you continue to keep and to live in His Word, God will complete one day. Eternity may tell, will complete this love in us. So this is not some status we are trying to attain, as has so many times been misinterpreted. It is the work of God in our hearts as we obey and know Him. Now, as we close tonight, the third one in verse number 6, quickly. Not just we know Him if we keep His commandments, then the second one was if we keep His Word and God's love is being perfected, but thirdly, verse number 6, He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Here again is a strong appeal from John to the believers. If you're claiming that you abide in the sphere of God, then you should have a pattern of life that exemplifies the life of Jesus Christ. Notice what the claim is here. The claim is that I abide, or literally in the Greek it is that I remain in this continual state in the sphere of God. Well, if one is remaining in God, then what will naturally come out of his life? It'll be the desire to exemplify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can we do that perfectly? I dare say not. But can it be the desire of our hearts that in everything we do, to point others that see us to the life of Christ, to Jesus Christ? Will others see the glory of Jesus Christ as I live? As I seek to obey God's Word, if I'm walking in the sphere of God, then others should look at me in that sphere and see not me, that I'm great, reaching this goal of perfection. No, it's seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in me, in the ministries that we have, in the businesses that we have. When we're on the phone with people that call to the school or the church or whatever it may be, do people see the Lord Jesus Christ? I think about the motto of the ministry here, that Christ preeminent. Christ preeminent. I've often heard our pastor pray that if a part of this ministry loses that goal or loses that vision of Christ being preeminent, that God will just cut it out. I think that's a good prayer to pray, because here, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Again, we're back to the vital link between what you say and what you do, what you profess and how you live. As John says here, we are to, in the present tense, continue to walk as Christ walked. That last word, walked, there is in the aorist tense, which means the entire just lifetime event of Jesus Christ. That entire thing, all of it. And I tell you, we could spend a whole message or series of messages or a long time of preaching, years, I guess, to preach on the characteristics of the life of Christ. It's almost a bottomless searching for things here. You know, you think about His humility, His persistence in God's will, His prayers that were faithful to God, His faithfulness to the call that God gave Him, His compassion and His love for sinners and people that were rejected by society. What about His hatred for religious hypocrisy? When we think about that one, what about His self-sacrifice, His adherence to the truth, His wisdom? I mean, we could go on and on of the life of Christ and the characteristics. And God wants us to simply study from His Word, know His Word, follow His commands, walk as the Savior walked. It's almost like an impossible task because He was a perfect one. But in a general sense, His humility, for example, do we walk humbly with our God? As Micah, the book of Micah says, doing justly and walking humbly with thy God, do we do that? The humility of Christ, the putting of others ahead of ourselves, the self-sacrifice of Himself for sinners, His love and compassion for them. When we do those kind of things, that is when people see that must be something besides Adam Watt. Because Adam Watt would never do that. He's proud. He doesn't have compassion on sinners. He isn't wise. But when I'm in the Lord and He's changed my heart, then I can hopefully do what the Lord did in the manners and in the attitude that He had. I can serve Him humbly. I can pray, Lord, give me wisdom. I can pray, Lord, help me not to be proud. Help me to see compassion for others. And then people will look and say, wait, no, that's not Adam. What? That's Jesus Christ. He did that in that person. This is the goal that John wants them to see. It's not so we can be lifted up in pride of, oh, look at me, I'm walking as Christ walked in the sphere of God. No, if you have that mindset, then you probably are not in the sphere of God. You're in your own sphere, wrapped up in yourself. But to walk as He walked. I tell you, I know we have that cliche that was so overused. It started when I was a kid. I remember it coming out, you know, what would Jesus do? They have those, I don't know if y'all remember, when I was a kid, they had these WWJD bracelets and necklaces and bumper stickers were everywhere, and people was all just this huge thing about WWJ. What would Jesus do? You know, and it's so frequent and clichéic, but in reality, do we know enough about the life of Christ and the living Word as revealed in here so that we would know what Jesus would do? What we know how He would act, what His attitudes would be? Again, what is the central key for all this that John is saying? It's knowing the Word. If you don't know the Word, you will not know God. You won't do it. I tell you, we can look at books, we can look at philosophies, we can look at culture, the world, churches, religions, cults, whatever. Look everywhere, and if you're not looking here, you will not know God. And my life should be such a life, because I've been transformed, that when people see me, they see the living Word, and they realize that person knows God. I want to know God too. Where do I go to know God? I go to the living Word. And I get transformed as well. And I begin to study the Bible as well. And I understand what it means. This is why John is even bringing this out. What's the point of keeping these commandments and you know, keeping His Word and walking like... It's not so that I can say, I know God. It's so others will see the glory of Christ and they'll know God as well. That's what the goal should be for our ministries, our businesses, whatever we're in. When we're in the classroom with our students, that they will know God as well. And if I'm getting in the way of knowing this book, then I need to move out of the way. If I'm hindering the students in the classroom by teaching them some little, my little religious points, and let me tell you really what to do and how. No, give them God's Word. Our pastor and I have often spoken about this. You know, he's encouraged me since I started teaching Bible here, that the best thing I can do as a Bible teacher is to just teach the Word of God. Not going, well, let me tell you about these philosophies here, And we do have a theology class, and we discuss some of those things. But what's the preeminent goal? That they will see this book, because without it, they will not know God. And it's a matter, again, not of the head, not of the reason, not of my emotional heart, but of my heart, in which I can have the capability to know Him. And getting God's Word deep in that heart. Our desire in this ministry is for the hearts of our young people, for the hearts of all the people that we know, to be changed. Changed. You know, we shouldn't just sit back, wipe our brow, okay, whew, all right, I'm in ease now. My grandson isn't as bad as that other kid in the church, or my son isn't as bad as that other kid over there. We don't even know the hearts of those young people. What if they're just conforming? Oh, whew, got that one. That one's doing great. What if he's just conforming to something? What if he's manufacturing a religion? Don't sit back. You better keep on praying. You better keep on praying. Lord, I pray it's real in their heart what they're professing. Lord, I pray they'll continue to know this book, because then they'll really know You. And not sit back, okay, we got them all through. And they're good young people. We want saved young people. We want young people that know the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be our prayer and our goal. Lord, help me, help our parents, help all of us to walk as Christ walked. It takes the power of God in our lives to do that. But what's the wonderful result? People will see God. They'll see Jesus Christ. They won't see me. And we'll desire to know more about this Savior. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We would be so lost without it. We've said that so many times, Father. Lord, thank You that You've revealed it to us. And I pray tonight, Lord, we wouldn't seek a manufactured religion or method. I pray, Father, that we would see that it is because we know you in your word, everything else kind of takes care of itself, Father. I pray our young people won't think that they just need to kind of conform to something. Lord, if there's some of them that are doing that, I pray you'd convict them, that they would know you by reading your word. Some of them, Lord, if they're trying to know the world and the culture, I pray you'd convict them and stop them. I pray, Lord, they would see the Savior and know him. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray you'd bless each one of us, our homes, our families, our young people. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless us tonight, especially as we now think about the commemoration of the Lord's Supper and we contemplate and remember what the Lord did for our unworthy souls. Pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.